Dr. John MacArthur, I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart. Thank you so much for saying that the debate over infant baptism is not a minor issue, because it certainly is not. It's a major issue. And I have to say, it is so good to hear somebody who is among the media elite on the Mount Rushmore of talking heads to stake out such bold, decisive ground like you do and say, this is a major issue. You're right. And I wish the talking heads among the reform people would be as bold and as honest and as clear as you have been, because you have made it clear from your perspective what the Baptist view of infant baptism is. You say it's dead wrong and entirely unbiblical, and that all the Reformed people who are baptized as infants are not baptized at all, and they stand in violation of Christ's command to repent and to be baptized. When you put it like that, now we have something to get our hands on. And do you know that the Reformed people of the 16th century said about a position like this? Reformed people who once upon a time had real doctrinal convictions and real backbone said, the Anabaptist failure to baptize babies of believers was detestable heresy hatched by the devil. Now that's strong stuff. But it also agrees with Dr. MacArthur in at least one point. Infant baptism is not a minor issue, it's major. If you want to know why the Confessional Reformed Church is right on the doctrine of infant baptism and why Dr. John MacArthur is wrong, then stay tuned with us on Sinners and Saints.
In an age of moral bankruptcy, political sleaze, and man-centered religion in a compromised church, we bring you a Bible-based 21st century Christian faith. This is Sinners and Saints, theology with an edge.
Thanks for joining us on Sinners and Saints. As you can tell from the whole tone of our introduction today, that we're going to be stepping into the octagon, and pretty soon Big John McCarthy is going to bring two fighters out to have them stare down the middle of the octagon and then tell them to go back to their corner to come out fighting, because it's time to bring it on. And I got to say, yeah, we're a little fired up today. We have a good topic to talk about. Of course, our topic, as you can already tell, is a sermon that has been preached recently by Baptist Dr. John MacArthur at his Grace Community Church back in September. And what caught my eye was the title of the sermon. It was called, Is Infant Baptism Biblical? And you can tell when a Baptist entitles a sermon like that, that they have the boxing gloves on and the laces tied down and they're ready to come out swinging and throw haymakers, which is essentially what he does in this particular sermon. We're going to get into it in a moment. We got a lot to say to sort of build this up. But before we get into it, just do our regular introductions here. I'm Pastor John Sawtell, pastor at All Saints Reformed Church in Brea, California. And my co-host is Reverend Adam Kalushian, pastor of Ontario United Reformed Church. And by the way, I just want to remind you too, because some people have been asking some questions about this, Sinners and Saints is not the fruit or the product of a parachurch ministry. We're not money-grubbing media elite hounds who are looking for your money. We're actually a ministry which is under the oversight of a board of elders at our church here in All Saints Reformed Church in Brea. And that means that I'm fully accountable for the content of this show, as Pastor Adam is accountable as well to his own elders. So just want to make that clear for some of you who have been having some questions and been maybe thinking that we're just a little bit inconsistent by calling out parachurch ministries and radio shows and then thinking that we're doing the same thing ourselves, which we're clearly not. We're doing this as ministers of the word, and we are concerned about proclaiming the truth of God's word, especially as it's summarized in the great creeds and confessions of the Reformed Church. Having said all of that, I want to maybe get into the issue and set it up just a bit. Again, I said that we're basing today's show and probably next week's show as well on a sermon that was preached recently by John MacArthur at Grace Community Church. And I don't think he needs really any introductions to most of you who are in tune and in touch with the broader evangelical scene. This isn't the first time, obviously, that Dr. MacArthur has taken on the issue of infant baptism. As some of you probably do know, he took R.C. Sproul to the cleaners several years ago in a debate on infant theology. Lamentably, I told people to listen to it. Having not listened to it myself, I said, you'll get a good sense of what the Reformed doctrine is about. And unfortunately, as I listened to it later, I found out that there wasn't a very good case given. And MacArthur, of course, was declared the winner. And after that, of course, the Baptists around the country and probably the world accorded him some sort of mythological hero status. But he talks about this topic. And that's the main thing I want to say. He returns to this topic periodically. And so he's been thinking about it for quite a few years. And so he has a lot to say, and you'll see in this sermon he has five main points about infant baptism that he tries to unfold. But before we get into that, I just want to say that we want to throw a bone to you Baptists, and even some of you Reformed people out there who are already wringing your hands and you got sweaty palms as you hear about the tone of the introduction and the fact that we're taking on this supposedly sensitive topic of infant baptism, and you're already praying in advance that we'll be gentlemanly and gentle and loving in all of this. We're going to say a few nice things about Dr. MacArthur to start with.
Yeah, we'd be remiss not to. I mean, I remember cutting my teeth, if you will, on expository preaching through listening to Dr. MacArthur's sermons. It was probably right at the beginning of the time or even before I was introduced to the doctrines of grace, the 5 points of Calvinism, that somebody told me, you got to listen to this guy. And I got some tapes, some old tapes of John MacArthur's sermons. And that was the first really thoroughgoing expository preaching that I had ever heard. And I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe that somebody could, with great rhetorical skill and a conviction about the unique authority of the Holy Scriptures, stand in a pulpit and basically make an attempt to break down the Scriptures and apply them to the lives of God's people. I was floored by it. I was thrilled by it. I was inspired by the conviction of the authority of God's Word, by the rhetorical skill that obviously God has gifted this man with, and I can appreciate how the Lord used him in my sort of spiritual journey, if you will.
Yeah, I remember in the early days of seminary, we were assigned some various texts to read, and I remember that Dr. MacArthur's expository preaching text that was kind of put together by him and some of the master's seminary faculty. Anyway, that book was put together, and it was part of our assigned reading, and I remember some of the chapters. I think there's one in there by Dr. MacArthur where he talks about his reason for commitment to expository preaching. He basically said, because I believe that the Bible is inspired, every word of it. And if every word of it's inspired, then it's the duty of the pastor to dig into the text, to explain the meaning of the word, to analyze the grammar, to see how it's communicating meaning so that we can draw the meaning from the text and not read it in. And I said, that's great. It sounds like a great project. And in some ways, in some of his better work, he has aimed at trying to do that when he's not reading Scripture through the lens of his false dispensational theology. But he does deserve to be commended for his commitment here to expository preaching and leading a generation of pastors to think about preaching from that expositional perspective.
And not only that, but his passion and conviction for the truth. I mean, I used to love turning on CNN, flipping through the channels at Larry King Live or whatever, and then all of a sudden, you got this wingnut liberal over here commenting on what happened in the news that day. And on the panel, there sits John MacArthur. And he's telling America and he's telling the world that there is one truth. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is the Lord, and that the Scripture is the objective truth that everybody must submit to, and that we all need forgiveness of sins. And it was amazing to see him stand with such conviction and passion for the truth, and I've always appreciated that about him, and by God's grace, hope to mimic that conviction.
Yeah, he does stand out, and I would say in a very, and I hate the word refreshing, maybe there's a better word for it, but compared to so many of the media talking head kind of people out there who represent Christianity and who are supposed to be authorities and who are supposed to be leading figures within evangelicalism, he really does speak with conviction. If he has dug into a text and he believes that the Bible teaches something, he'll stand for it. Now, he may be wrong in his stand, but he's bold. He stakes out his ground and he stands for his positions. Unlike, again, I hate to say this, it bothers me greatly. So many Reformed people who are in that upper echelon because of their giftedness and ability to communicate and speak, so many of these people will not stand on the stage toe-to-toe with him when he is attacking some, in my view, significant Reformed doctrines. He'll take them to the cleaners, and he will stand boldly for his position, yet so many in the Reformed camp who are in that position just don't have that same kind of courage and backbone and conviction and spell it out clearly and forcefully as he often does. And so I think that's very commendable. I'm struck by a phrase that he supposedly repeats, and I don't think I've heard him say it directly, but I've heard other people say that he says this. And he says that one of the problems with the church today is there's too many weak men in weak pulpits preaching weak messages. And what we need is strong men in strong pulpits proclaiming the full word of God with passion and conviction. Now, if I misrepresented what he says there, then we'll just chalk it up to my ignorance. But I understand that he stands for some of these things, and I think that's what I'd like to say in terms of the positive message. It just turns out that that positive message now swings around into the discussion here, because he's used those rhetorical gifts, those expositional gifts, and those moral, psychological, even we could say spiritual qualities of being strong and convicted and bold and staking out a clear message to do it here, to set his sights on a fundamental reform doctrine. And that is the doctrine of infant baptism. Now, how he leads into this discussion is kind of interesting, because he begins, first of all, by couching his arguments within a particular framework. And I think it's important for you to be aware at least of what this framework is. And what he starts off by saying is that there's this great paradox that characterizes the church today. And the paradox is this: that there's all kinds of baptized Christians in the world, and there's all kinds of unbaptized Christians in the church. And he's essentially saying, look, the reason why you have all these baptized Christians in the world and unbaptized Christians in the church is because of the false doctrine of infant baptism. Well, he moves on from that point to make it very clear that that's exactly where he's headed in his argument. He says there's much confusion over baptism that has come into the church through the phenomena called paedobaptism, that is, baby baptism. And he says it's part and parcel of Reformed Protestant theology, with the exception of those who have a view of baptism and identify themselves as such by calling themselves Baptists. Now stop the tape, because I hope you saw what he just did there. And he makes it more explicit in the next thing that he says. He basically says that people who don't baptize children of believers are, first of all, Protestant, and second of all, Reformed. Well, that couldn't be further from the truth, because at the time of the Reformation, it was very clear who the Protestants were and who the Reformed were. They were the baby baptizers who held to the rest of this mass of Reformed theology, which is then eventually got codified and summarized and placed in confessional language and in the great confessions, which we now are the great 16th century confessions. But it's so interesting here what he's done. What he has just done is claim the name of Reformed for himself, when in actuality, historically, the right category for him is not Reformed, but it's Anabaptist, opponent of Reformed. And that gets into an issue here that we're very concerned about. We brought up already in earlier episodes of Sinners and Saints, and that is the issue of the rebranding of the name Reformed that's going on today right before our very eyes.
Let's hear it in his own words. What I'm saying is this. This is widespread, this practice of infant baptism. It is part and parcel of the Roman Catholic system as well as the Orthodox system, which was the Eastern Catholic Church. That's what he calls it. And it is part and parcel of Reformed Protestant theology. For the most part, historically, this is not us saying this. This is Dr. MacArthur. For the most part, historically, Christianity has been marked by infant baptism. In fact, from about the 4th century on, infant baptism has been the norm in the Christian church. And the Reformation in the 1500s didn't change that. So in that sense, it was an incomplete Reformation. You see the switch? He admits, and this is important for us that you would hear this, not from us, but from him. He acknowledges that part and parcel of Reformed theology, what it means, one of the things that it means fundamentally to be an historic Protestant is that you baptize infants. But really, that's not Reformed. He switches. What really is Reformed is those who proceed with the Reformation, and that is those of us who reject the doctrine of infant baptism. But of course, we're pointing out to you that this is not a new error that comes from hell. This is an old error. This is the error of the Anabaptists. So it is not Reformed in any sense to deny infant baptism.
No, and there are a number of related issues that emerge here all of a sudden, because when you claim the name Reformed, because supposedly sola scriptura is really in your corner on the position of what you call credo baptism or believer's baptism, and therefore Reformed cannot claim the name of being fully Reformed because it's not practicing what Scripture prescribes or requires or commands. You're also attacking the doctrine of the sacraments and the doctrine of the church and a whole host of other issues, and yet you won't say that. What you're basically just saying is they had this little bitty problem here about baptism, and boy, it's just too bad we could never agree on it. But the fact of the matter is, during the 16th century, there were enormous debates over this issue, because the Reformers all realized it wasn't, can I find an explicit reference in the New Testament which talks about infant baptism? They realized it was about a redefinition of the sacraments. It was about a redefinition of the meaning and concept and even mode of baptism. And they also realized it was about the doctrine of the church, and it had wide-ranging implications. And we've brought this up to you before, and we've talked about a Belgic Confession, Article 29, which was very clear about identifying the marks of the true church. And it was the faithful preaching of the word, the proper administration of the sacraments, and church discipline. We have used that as objective criteria to define the true church. And we have made the bold, clear stand that if a church does not baptize the babies of believers, it is a false church. That's what the Reformed have taught. Clearly, on that definition of Reformed, MacArthur cannot fit. And that's why it's astonishing to us that he sneaks this in here into his sermon to claim, well, I'm really the one that's Reformed and these people are not.
The impression you get listening to the sermon is that the historic Protestants, it's not just the Reformed, but all of the historic Protestants either didn't have time to talk about or weren't interested in talking about the doctrine of infant baptism. And the reason that MacArthur gives in there is that they were scared. Listen to it in his own words. Consequently, infant baptism reigned supreme. He's thinking particularly here among the Protestants, because people didn't want to lose their lives. The Catholic Church hated the Anabaptists, even through the Middle Ages. And the Reformers, the Reformed Church, who got their soteriology right, hated the Anabaptists, the rebaptizers, because they bought into the Roman Catholic view of infant baptism. He's basically making the argument that the Reformed fathers, the Protestant forefathers, shied away from reforming this part of their doctrine and practice because they were scared, which not only is ridiculous because it's factually not true. As Pastor John just mentioned, there were numerous debates about the doctrine of infant baptism The church comprehensively, as Protestants, discussed this in their interaction with the Roman Catholic Church and with the Anabaptists. It's factually not true that they didn't get around to reforming this part of the doctrine, but it's also accusing that really what it's doing is it's spitting on the graves of the Protestant reformers and calling them cowards. These are people who were willing to sacrifice their wives and their children, save for the doctrine of sola scriptura, the doctrine of justification. They went to the stake and were burned. They were ostracized from society for other doctrines beside the doctrine of infant baptism. And to say that they shied away from taking a full reformational stance and rejecting infant baptism because they were scared is insulting.
Yeah, just think about Guy Debray, who was the primary author of the Belgic Confession. We've talked to you about before about Article 34, and the article specifically deals with baptism, but a part of that article deals with the detestable heresy of the Anabaptists, as it's phrased there. And the detestable heresy consists in the failure and refusal to submit to the biblical requirement to baptize infants. So that's pretty bold language. But what you probably don't know was what was appended to that confession, the whole confession, I mean, when it was dropped over the wall of the magistrate. It says, "We offer our mouths to gags, our backs to stripes." It goes on and lists about all the horrible kinds of torture and treatment which they expected for confessing their Protestant theology, which they argued was not just new. It wasn't just some new Protestant idea, but it was the theology of the church, the theology that was rooted in Scripture and the apostles' writings and in the practice and teachings of the ancient church. And they said, "We don't care what's going to happen to us. We are going to confess this faith because we are duty-bound to honor Christ, our King." So they weren't afraid, and it wasn't that they didn't think through the issues. And we had in the introduction this idea that the reformers, when they had real conviction and courage and backbone, made it very clear in their statements what they thought about this business of rebaptism. And I'll just read to you from the commentary of Zacharias Ursinus, who is the principal author of the Heidelberg Catechism, which Dr. MacArthur does quote within the flow of this sermon, and he completely repudiates and mocks the Heidelberg Catechism, question 74, on the doctrine of infant baptism. But here is what he said. Here is his very clear, worked-out statement about Anabaptism, rebaptism, and refusing to baptize children of believers. He says, "From all these things, it is clear that the denial of infant baptism is no trifling error, but a grievous heresy in direct opposition to the Word of God and the comfort of the Church. Wherefore, this and similar follies of the sect of the Anabaptists should be carefully avoided, since they have, without doubt, been hatched by the devil and are detestable heresies." Now, that comes after pages and pages and pages of analysis and interaction on the issue of infant baptism and showing its biblical basis, its theological rationale, and its rooting in the history of the church. It was very careful reflection which led him finally to that very clear, decisive, bold statement.
Yeah, it's very similar to the language that's encoded in the Belgic Confession, another one of the great confessions of faith of the historic reformed believers. Pastor John mentioned Guido Debray earlier, who is credited to be the chief author of this confession. He says, "Therefore," in Article 34, "therefore we detest the error of the Anabaptists, who are not content with the one only baptism they have once received in their infancy. And moreover, they condemn the baptism of the infants of believers who we believe ought to be baptized and sealed with the sign of the covenant as the children of Israel form it." And it goes on to give defense, biblical defense. The point is this. Don't be duped by Dr. MacArthur's sermon into thinking that the historic Protestants, that the Reformed, did not carefully think through biblically whether or not infants should be baptized. For all of the rhetoric in this sermon about we are the biblical ones, and because we're the biblical ones, that's why we obviously come to the conclusion that infants should not be baptized. Don't think that That isn't the position of the historic Protestants. We're arguing the same thing from the other side. The reason why we insist on infant baptism is because the scriptures insist on it.
Let me just give you one little last nugget from... And remember now, these are all just introductory remarks of MacArthur's. We're not even into the points yet, okay? But again, this is about the redefinition of the name Reformed and what does it stand for. Listen to this arrogant, smug statement that he makes. He said, "It was a few years ago that I was asked to speak on this subject, which I gladly did because there needed to be clarity in the minds of Reformed people over the issue." As if Reformed people are unaware of the biblical and doctrinal foundations of their practice. As if we are just a bunch of mindless, brainwashed, zombie-like people who just mindlessly walk our babies forward to the front of the auditorium and have water sprinkled on them. As if we never thought through the issues. As if we never took time to consider what the issues were all about. He says it had to be clarified for Reformed people in their minds. And then this is what his response was. This is his lamentable reflection upon the fruit of him clarifying it for us Reformed types who are muddle-headed and just don't know how to think with our Bibles, okay? He said, "Well, I was clear about it and made a biblical case for it, and yet the tradition is so steep and deep that little change comes from that community. They continue to defend infant baptism." Tradition. You see, that's what he says. It was just tradition. Well, I think you have the wrong church, Dr. MacArthur. That may be Catholicism. That might be parts of Anglicanism. That's not the Reformed faith, though. Clear biblical arguments, solid doctrinal formulation, and they have been around for hundreds of years, and we're going to start talking about them in a moment.
Yeah, you know, the reason there has been little change in the historic Protestant community on this practice of infant baptism, that is to say, the reason we continue to practice and defend infant baptism is because the scriptures mandate it. Now, I know it's hard for some of you to believe that someone as lofty and as exalted as Dr. John MacArthur could actually have read the scriptures and err. But this is going to be your call as a Christian and even as a follower of John MacArthur to examine everything by the Word of God. You know, we talked about in our introduction, reintroduction to Sinners and Saints, this whole sort of sickening dynamic in the broader evangelical world and in the Reformed world, sadly even worse, of the personality cult. And this sort of tone and rhetoric smacks of that in the sermon. I mean, just think about the beginning of the sermon. Right near the beginning, he says, "We here at Grace Community Church understand baptism biblically. We understand its method. We understand its meaning. We have even through the years put baptisms on the radio, which no other ministry that I know of has ever done. We have through the years, in the early days of our Shepherd's Conference, have taken one of the nights of that conference to do baptisms." Now, I know it's hard for some of you to wrap your minds around this, to believe that, I mean, after all, the author of the Dr. John MacArthur Study Bible, no, I'm not kidding, that's actually the title of the study Bible, named after himself. I know it's hard for people to entertain the possibility that a teacher who opens the Bible, when he comes to a conviction, actually have a substantive disagreement with somebody else who actually studies the scriptures too. But we're calling you to really do some examination here. We're not at the end of the day interested in who's labeled this, who's called that, follow this personality or that personality. Look at our church. We've always done this better than everybody else. What we're interested in is let's examine the scriptures. Let's see what the Bible says about the doctrine and practice of infant baptism, and then let's be obedient to it, no matter who barks the loudest on either side.
You know, Pastor Adams, I've been thinking about all this. We've barely even gotten started. We haven't even gotten into his sermon yet, and we've had so many issues raised here about just how there's a tremendous fabrication of the Reformed position going on, and we believe, in part, that's being reinforced by the silence the silence of many pastors and leaders in the Reformed Church who just refused to offer a cogent public argument against him and to debate him and to silence his heretical rantings about baptism. I think it's time for an altar call. How about you?
I'm feeling it.
I hear some music that will help us put us just in the right mood for an altar call.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation.
You've got 2 minutes. If you raise your hand and you want Jesus Christ to change you, get down here right now. Get down here right now. Get down here right now. Hurry, 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 hurry. Come on, step out right now. Hurry, come on, come on, come on. Hurry, 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 hurry. Come on, what are you waiting for? Come on, hurry, go, go, go. Those of you at home, let's go. At home, step away from your couch and kneel right there. Kneel at your couch and say, Jesus, forward to get the sin out of your life and to make sure you're right with God. Raise your hands. Raise your hands high. Raise them up high. Raise them up high. Those of you at home, you can raise your hand right there in your room. Lift your hands at home. Those of you in overflow, show the devil how serious you are. Come on. Everyone pray out loud. Everyone out loud.
I don't care who you are. That's funny right there.
Okay, friends, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. We all have come today to do business with the Lord. And Pastor John, will you please lead us?
Yeah, I have a heavy heart, Pastor Adam, and I'm going to tell you why. Some of you out there might be saying, well, you're always being mean to other Baptists and evangelicals. And I say in part, I understand that, though it's not meanness per se, it's concern for the truth and for biblical practices and for defending the Reformed faith. So it's not just a spirit of meanness.
Keep your eyes closed and your heads bowed.
But here is the issue. And I think at this point, we're just going to have to take on some of our own. We're going to have to address people in the Reformed and Presbyterian camp. And by Reformed and Presbyterian, I mean the ones who actually say they believe the Bible and subscribe to the confessions. We've talked about this. We have an obligation as pastors and elders to defend the confessions. Not just say we believe them and agree with them, but defend the confessions. And also to refute anything that is contrary to the teachings contained there. And this is one of those issues. This is not a peripheral issue. It's not an issue that we can be indifferent about or claim is trivial or small. It's substantial. It's like MacArthur said, and I agree with him. It's major.
Now it's time to do some self-examination. And you know who you are. You can hide behind the groupies that you have. But you know your heart. You know that you've succumbed to the ecumenism of the day. You know that your numbers are threatened if you would speak strongly against these kinds of things where people already agree with us on the 5 points of Calvinism. I mean, why do we want to divide the churches even more? And you've bought into that. But you're being called today to be faithful to your ministerial vows and to your confessions, to the truth of the Holy Scriptures.
And here's the problem I have with some who are ministers and elders in the Reformed and Presbyterian churches. When they refuse to call this stuff out, when they refuse to boldly stand for this crucial Reformed distinction and biblical doctrine of infant baptism, what they do is they give guys like Dr. MacArthur, who have national and international media influence and reach, they give him aid and comfort and encouragement, and they embolden him in his convictions to speak loudly this heretical poison, which unfortunately gets into the hearts and the minds of people who have been baptized, legitimately so, in Reformed churches or other churches that practice the biblical mandate of infant baptism, and they begin to hear that, they begin to hear his arguments, and they begin to hear his reasons, and then they don't hear the rest of the Reformed and Presbyterian community loudly defending and giving a manly, biblical, convicted response against him. What happens to the people who sit in the pew and they hear this? What happens to the people who tune into the Grace to You broadcast? What happens to these people? Their consciences are weakened, their conviction and their resolve erodes, and then they end up in the Pacific Ocean, being slam dunked beneath the waters of the Pacific, being rebaptized because their convictions are gone, because they look around at their shepherds and defenders who fail to stand up for these positions and instead stand on the podium and the platform with this guy and pat him on the back and make a race to him in order that he will endorse them by standing next to them and allowing them to come to his conference and to bring some of their books and maybe even to put his signature in some of these books that people buy there. Because after all, these Reformed guys aren't teaching anything really bad compared to some of the issues he's concerned about. So he'll let him come. And we're not boldly calling him out like we should.
Dear shepherds, the sheep are wandering. And they need you. They're wandering to go get a false rebaptism. The sheep who are coming to appreciate the truths of the Holy Scriptures as rediscovered and defended in the Protestant Reformation are on their way into the Reformed churches, but then they make a left turn and go out. Why? Well, because we're all the same. We might as well go to Grace Community Church. Shepherds, please, if you're hearing the call to stand courageously for the truth, we're going to ask you with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, raise your hand. Raise your hand now to stand with us and with your historic Protestant forefathers to shepherd the sheep and to embrace them and to teach them with conviction and to call out error and not worry if that means maybe I might not have as much influence, I might not have a seat at the speaker circuit table. I might not be able to reach as many other people as if you're really influencing the church, broadly speaking, into the truth and standing. Raise your hand. We will come alongside you and support you. And the sheep will thank you.
Pastors and elders, tears ought to stream from your eyes when you hear about Reformed young people who've grown up in the church and have been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as a sign and seal of being taken into God's gracious covenant, going down to the local Baptist church or Calvary Chapel or local Assembly of God and rededicating their life to Jesus and being immersed and rebaptized as if it's even possible to be rebaptized. It ought to bring us to tears, and it ought to make us realize it's not leadership. It's not biblical leadership to fail to stand up and to confront this terrible error.
Are the Reformed churches thriving? as a result of your compromise? No, the Reformed churches are fledgling. In fact, the churches that are burgeoning as a sad consequence of your posture are these sectarian, Calvinistic, strange, hybrid, quasi-Pentecostal, quasi-expositional preaching groups around their gurus. When really, if we would stand and speak the truth clearly and with courage, we could emerge by God's grace as a more faithful, vibrant, confessional, historic Protestant church communion. Come. Come.
Pastors and elders, again, think about it. Cowardice is not leadership. Indifference is not leadership. And co-belligerence is not leadership. Leadership, real biblical leadership, is taking up the Word of God, teaching it, and proclaiming it wholeheartedly, with passion and conviction, telling the whole truth, holding nothing back, preaching, yes, with love, gentleness, and with a desire to see the saints prosper and flourish spiritually and be edified and built up in the faith. You know that because the scripture is full of refutation. You know that because of how Jesus interacted with the false teachers of his day among the Pharisees. You know it because of how the apostles interacted with the false teachers and hypocrites of their day when they called them out and they named them by name. You know it from the history of the church. You know it from the ancient church. You know it from the blood of the martyrs that was spilled at the time of the Reformation. And you know it because of the vows you took when you became a minister of the word, when you said, you solemnly swore before God, you solemnly swore you would teach, defend, and refute. That's our calling. Please, please, let's stand rock solid on this crucial biblical distinctive and Reformed distinctive in the Reformed Church. Thanks for joining us on Sinners and Saints.